Let's turn today to Paul's letter to Philemon. This is another one of those one-chapter books of the New Testament, like Jude, 2 John, 3 John. And here is a letter which Paul writes to a God-fearing brother in whose house a church met. And it reveals something of Paul's inner attitude. And therefore, in that respect, a very useful letter to study. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't call himself a prisoner of Caesar. He's got a dignity about him, though he's in prison. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's a slave of Christ, not a prisoner of Caesar. Because he serves one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. He calls Philemon a fellow worker, though he was not in full-time Christian work like Paul and Timothy were, yet Philemon, with a secular job, was a fellow worker with Paul and Timothy. To Apphia, our sister, probably Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, who was probably Philemon's son. Archippus is mentioned also in Paul's letter to the Colossians, where he says, "Say to Archippus to take heed to the ministry which he has received in the Lord, that he fulfills it." In Colossians 4 and verse 17. And so it's possible that Philemon lived in Colossae. And to the church in your house, he says in Philemon 2, which indicates that there was a church meeting in his house. And his wife and son wholeheartedly cooperated in that ministry of the church. Archippus, Paul says, is our fellow soldier, a wonderful young brother who was a soldier for Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to have a home like this, where husband and wife and son are all wholeheartedly devoted to the proclamation of the gospel and to the establishing of a testimony for Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers." It's amazing the number of people Paul found time to pray for. And Philemon was one among them. Not only pray for, but also thanking God for what God had done in their lives. But particularly because he heard of their love and of the faith which they have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Faith in Christ, a living faith in Christ, and fervent love towards all the saints. These were the two things that always stimulated Paul to give thanks for people. It was not anything else. It was the evidence of the working of the Spirit that increased their faith in Christ and their love for one another. And he says, "I pray," this is usually the way Paul writes to whenever he writes to the churches and to others. He says, "I thank God for all that God's done in you, but I pray," and he desires that they press on to perfection. "I pray that the communication of your faith, or the sharing of your faith, may become effective. That as you communicate your faith with others, it may become more effective and more powerful through your own increasing experiential knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." In other words, there must be an increasing depth to our sharing. It is God's will that we share the faith that we have with others. But it is also God's will that this increases in depth as we experientially know more and more of every good thing that God has offered us in Christ. In other words, we could say as we partake of the divine nature more and more, that the communication and the sharing of our faith with others becomes more and more effective. "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love," he says, "because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Paul is delighted because he has found in Philemon a brother who seeks to encourage and refresh the saints. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged," he's over 60 now, and a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul recognized that as an apostle he had authority over those, particularly those he had brought to Christ, like a father has authority over his children. And he says, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you. God's given me authority to give you a command to do that which is right. But he says, I don't want to force you. There is a freedom that the apostle gave to those whom he ministered to. And so he says, I want you to do this out of love, what I'm just going to appeal to you for. And think of me, I'm an aged person, much older than you, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he says, consider what I'm saying. And then he goes on to say what his request is. He says, I'm appealing to you for my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Onesimus was the slave of Philemon who had run away from Philemon and had found his way to Rome, and somehow he had come in touch with Paul, obviously in the sovereignty of God, because God had chosen Onesimus from before the foundation of the world and ensured that Onesimus ran into Paul through some sovereign ordering of his circumstances. And having come in touch with Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome, Onesimus got converted. And that's what he means when he says, I've begotten him in my imprisonment. He came to Christ. He's born again. Formerly, he was useless to you because he ran away from you. But now he's useful both to you and to me. He says, now he's been converted. He's been serving me here in Rome. And now he's going to come back to you and he's going to serve you. And I have sent him back, verse 12, to you in person. And he says, I'm sending you my very heart. Think of Paul's love for those whom he brought to Christ. He says, I wanted to keep him with me so that he could minister to me here in prison on your behalf, and I'm sure you wouldn't mind that. But he says, without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. Here is the mark of a true apostle, one who would not take advantage of his authority over another to in any way go beyond and take advantage. No, he says, without your consent, I will not keep him. Paul could have easily written to him saying, I've kept Onesimus here, and I hope you don't mind. He didn't say that. He says, I've sent him back to you. And he says, so that your goodness should not be, as it were, out of compulsion, but of your own free will. If you decide to send him back, that's another thing. But I'm not going to keep him. I will not take advantage of my authority over you in the gospel. This is the wonderful thing we see in this brief letter of Paul. And he says, perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. He says, because he ran away from you, think of the blessing that came out of it. He came to Rome and he got converted. So he says to Philemon, don't feel too bad that he went away. Something good's come out of it. He's going to be with you for all eternity as a brother in Christ, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. One who works in your house, a slave, but a brother in Christ. Think of that relationship that must have been when Onesimus went back to that home, working as a slave in that house. And yet when the church met in that house, Onesimus sits in that church as a brother of his master Philemon. If then, Paul says, you regard me a partner, accept him just as you would accept me. Don't make any difference. He's no different from me. I'm a brother in Christ. He's a brother in Christ. And here you see Paul's large-heartedness. He says, if he has wronged you in any way, and no doubt he has, maybe he owes you some money, maybe he's stolen some of your money and run away, charge it to my account, he says. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. He says, I'll earn money and repay that to you, whatever you have lost on account of Onesimus. Here is the heart of a true father, a true shepherd, who is willing to pay the debts of those whom he brings to Christ out of his own earnings. No wonder God made Paul his representative and apostle. He says, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. He says in parentheses, in brackets, you know, Philemon, that you owe your very life to me. I brought you to Christ, but I will still pay it, whatever he owes you. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ by receiving this brother as a brother and not punishing him for going away, for God has turned that going away for good by bringing him to salvation. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Think of the graciousness of Paul here. He says, I know that you'll do more than I say. because I have confidence in you. And at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Paul has faith that through the prayers of the saints, including Philemon's prayers, he will come out, and he says, prepare a place for me to come and meet with you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Just a word here, Demas at this time was a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. We know a few years later he fell away, having loved this present world, as we read in 2 Timothy 4:10. And then that concluding word to Philemon, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here we see in this epistle the heart of a father towards one whom he has brought to Christ. And in that context, it's good for us to meditate and see what our attitude should be towards those whom the Lord gives us the privilege of bringing to himself.